We want to turn in our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I guess this morning's message comes with a boredom alert. I usually do a pretty good job putting my grandchildren to sleep, but I hope I don't put you to sleep this morning. I'm going to talk about something that I believe, though, is very important. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you this morning to, by your Spirit, take us into something of the depth of these words and how they apply to each of us today, that we might understand the lateness of the hour, that those who are lost might see their need to be saved, and that those who know you would see the importance of living for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The month of April is the month of the events of Easter. The Lord told Moses here, as we just read, that this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. In Esther 3:7, and I think we mentioned this maybe 2 weeks back, maybe three. In Esther 3 and verse 7, we learn the name of this first month of the year. The first month is the month Nisan. And the Lord designated this month, Nisan, as the beginning of months, as the first month of the year to his people because of the events that took place in this month. This month, Nisan, which corresponds to our month, April. On the 14th day of this month, Nisan, the Lord told Moses to tell the children of Israel, in the evening, the whole assembly of the congregation was to kill the Passover lamb. This lamb that was to be without blemish and without spot. And they were then to take the blood of the lamb, and they were to put it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of their houses. And the message from heaven was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And on that night, on the 14th day of Nisan, the people of God made their flight. Their flight. That's what the word Nisan means. They made their flight from the bondage of Egypt. And they didn't make their flight in their own strength and power. They made their flight by the power of the blood of the Passover lamb. And the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb there in Egypt is a picture of the time when Christ, our Passover, the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot, would shed his blood and be sacrificed for us on the cross of Calvary on the 14th of Nisan. Now, what was the date of the 14th of Nisan? When the Lord Jesus was crucified. I think it's important for us to understand how that date relates to us. That's what we want to think about this morning, and the significance of this date. We've talked about, over the years, a number of times, we've talked about Sir Robert Anderson and a book that he wrote called The Coming Prince. And in that book, he gives the Julian date of the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the 6th of April, A.D. 32. Now, if you read Sir Robert Anderson's book, and I recommend it highly, it's the kind of book that you can sit down and with the book and sit down with your Bible opened, and it's an amazing book to read because it's about an amazing book. But he shows in great detail that this date that he arrived at is the exact interval, 69 weeks or 483 years, that is prophesied in Daniel 9 and verse 25 concerning Messiah the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so using Sir Robert Anderson's work, that would mean that the Julian date of the Lord's crucifixion was Wednesday, the 9th of April. And he rose from the dead very early in the morning as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week while it was still dark on Sunday, the 13th of April. But there's something else that Sir Robert Anderson mentions that we need not only to think about, but something that we need to know. The dates that he mentions in his book are Julian dates from the Julian calendar. But there was a problem with the Julian calendar. It didn't correctly reflect the actual time it takes the earth to circle once around the sun. The Julian calendar was slightly longer than the solar year. So Sir Robert Anderson says, and I know that you'll be excited about this factoid. The Julian calendar contains 3 leap years too many in 4 centuries. But here's why that's important. Because of that error, it amounted to 11 days in 1752. And so in 1752, our English calendar was corrected by declaring the 3rd of September to be the 14th of September. Now, you talk about time flying. To think that, hey, I'm going to bed tonight, it's the 3rd of September. When I wake up in the morning, it's going to be the 14th of September. Well, this is known as the Gregorian Reform. This is when we left the Julian calendar and went to the Gregorian calendar. That calendar had been in use since 1582. And here's what's interesting. The Gregorian calendar is known as the Christian calendar. Dr. David Gibbs III points out in his book, Understanding the Constitution, he talks about Article 7 of our Constitution and its subscription clause that declares that America was founded in 1776 with the Declaration of Independence. Our founders, Dr. Gibbs points out, fixed the date according to the Gregorian calendar. The Gregorian calendar, known as the Christian calendar, because it is anchored to the birth of Jesus Christ. The Julian calendar was not. And when our founders gained independence from England, they did not seek independence from the calendar that divides and designates time as God designates and divides time. From the birth of the one who came in the fullness of the time, the Lord Jesus. They could have gone back to the Julian calendar. They're starting a new country. They could have done anything they wanted to do. But they didn't. And the reason is that the American Revolution was a spiritual revolution. A revolution that began in the hearts of the people of this country because of the preaching of the Word of God in the Great Awakening that preceded the fight for the independence, that preceded the fight of the revolution that resulted in independence from England. It may be a small thing, but their adopting of the calendar that is anchored to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is another of the evidences that led the Supreme Court in 1892 to declare that this is a Christian nation. Now compare that to the French Revolution. The French Revolution was a revolt against God. It was a revolt built on a secular foundation, not a spiritual foundation. The French revolutionaries abandoned the Gregorian calendar. They declared that 1789 was year one. They even eliminated the seven-day work week that God established in the beginning. And they replaced it with a secularized 10-day week. I can't imagine how that would work, but they did. I guess that's why the French have had 15 constitutions since 1789. We've had one. The Americans, Dr. Gibbs points out, didn't revolt against God, only against England, as evidenced by the fact that they used the Gregorian calendar. Now, I guess we're off on a little rabbit trail, but I think this background is important, this 11-day correction. So when we put in the 11-day Gregorian reform that converted us from the Julian calendar, then we find that the Lord Jesus was crucified on the 20th of April. And he rose from the dead on the 24th of April. His 3 days and three nights in the tomb ended at 6 p.m. on that Saturday. But as we've seen, he did not rise from the dead until early in the morning on the first day of the week. The 17th day, or rather the 18th day of Nisan, Sunday, the 24th of April. But no matter which calendar you look at, April is the month of Easter. Now, while we're on this subject of time, every day I get a email from history.com. And the first thing they mentioned in that email is what they consider to be the top event of the day. Well, yesterday, they didn't know what I was going to be preaching about. But yesterday, April 27th, the top event was this: universe is created. And the article goes on to talk about German mathematician and astronomer Johannes Kepler. By the way, he is considered to be a founder of modern science. And Johannes Kepler said that the universe was created on April the 27th, 4977 BC. Now note that year. Kepler says 4977 BC. Bishop James Usher, you probably have his chronology. I know his chronology is in the Scofield Bible. He says the year was 4004 BC. Philip Morrow, another chronologer, says it's 4046 BC. So who's right? We don't know. God doesn't tell us. He just begins history with these words: in the beginning. In the beginning. That obscures from us for all time until we get to glory the year that history began. And so what we're focusing on this morning is not year, but month and day. The critical dates in the month of April. So it was kind of eye-opening when the headline said, Universe Created, April 27th. But I thought, here's another important April date. And it's very close to what we just said was the date of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, April 24th. So I want to ask you a question. What if Johannes Kepler is just a few days off? And the date of the creation of the universe, the date of the first day of creation was Sunday, April 24th. Now, I want us to think about what we know about the first day of creation. Turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let's read it, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We've talked it before. In the beginning, that's time. God created the heaven, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. Time, space, matter. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Notice those words in verse 2. The earth was without form and void. That language matches the language that we read last week concerning the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 52 and verse 14. We saw there, as many were astonished at thee. Astonished is the meaning of that word. Appalled, shocked. His visage, his appearance was so marred. We talked about how that word marred refers to disfigurement of face. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form, his shape, his outline more than the sons of men. That is the very description that we see here concerning the earth. And then we read in verse 2, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So we have this description here that takes our minds to the cross. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The earth was without form and void. And these words, darkness was upon the face of the deep, is a description of two things concerning the cross. The darkness of the cross. Luke tells us in Luke 23 and verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness, a darkness, he says, a darkness over all the earth, like the darkness that we see here in verse 2. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And so these words, darkness was upon the face of the deep, take our minds to those 3 hours on the cross. But we see something else in these words, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. This word deep is a word that we find here in the Old Testament that refers to the sea. And it goes right along with the darkness of the cross. Psalm 42 and verse 7 says, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. In those 3 hours of darkness on the cross of Calvary, all of the waves and the billows of the judgment of God against our sin were poured out and went over, rolled over the Lord Jesus Christ. But this word deep has another meaning. It means the grave. After the death of the Lord Jesus, he's laid in the grave, and Joseph of Arimathea puts the stone in place over the door of the sepulcher. And the Lord Jesus was there in the darkness of the deep, in the darkness of the grave. A number of years ago, I drew a cross in my Bible beside Genesis 1-2. Because that's what's in view here. But the cross is not the end of the story. Notice the last part of verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. After the Lord Jesus was crucified, after his death on the cross, on the third day, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters of the deep. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters of the grave, and he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, that it was the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead. And God said in verse 3, let there be light. And there was light, folks. The resurrection, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer is there darkness upon the face of the deep. No longer is there darkness on the grave, because that darkness was broken by the one who is the light. That darkness was broken by the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That light was broken by the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Paul tells us about that gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. One of those scriptures is Genesis 1-2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Paul tells us Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. We see that in verse 2. We just talked about that. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then Paul says that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. We see that here in verse 3. How the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. Now look at verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good. God was pleased with the sacrifice of his son. His death was good and acceptable to God the Father. Philippians chapter 2 tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Why? Why? Because this debt, the sin debt, had been paid. Because this man had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. But then it says, God divided the light from the darkness. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 19, says, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Now, I want you to notice when these things took place. Look at verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. They took place on the first day. The first. The number of singular importance. And on this first day, look what we see. In the account of creation, we see the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ presented on the first day of creation. And I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe on the 24th day of April. But that's not all that took place on this day. Some very critical events took place. Turn over to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead April 24th, the first day of creation, where we see that glorious message, April 24th. Look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Now, notice, if you will, verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Sir Robert Anderson makes a very interesting point. He says the seventh month here is Nisan, April. But then he brings out the point that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2 that we read a few minutes ago, God changed the first month of the year to Nisan, to April. And so his thought is that we're reading here in verse 4 about the 17th day of Nisan, the day that corresponds to April 24th on our Gregorian calendar, is the day that the earth emerged from the waters of death. Now, turn over to Numbers chapter 33, if you will. Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33, and let's read at verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. And they departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover. Passover, the 14th day of Nisan. The children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgment. Now notice verse 5. And the children of Israel removed from Ramesses and pitched in Succoth. That would have taken place on the 15th day of Nisan, as we read in verse 3 just a minute ago. Verse 6. And they departed from Succoth and pitched in Etham, which is in the edge of the wilderness. That would have taken place on the 16th day of Nisan. Verse 7. And they removed from Etham and turned again unto Pihahiroth, which is before Baal Zephon. And they pitched before Migdal. And they departed from before Pihahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness and went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and pitched in Marah. That would have taken place, the crossing of the Red Sea, passing through the midst of the Red Sea. That would have taken place on the 17th day of Nisan, the day that corresponds to April 24th on our Gregorian calendar. Now think about what we have here. Think about these dates that line up perfectly with one event and one message. On the 24th day of April, we have the first day of creation. And on that day, we see pictured the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important event of all eternity. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, Paul tells us, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection is pictured on the first day of creation, the 24th of April. And then in Genesis chapter 8, the 24th of April, the ark comes to rest on Mount Ararat as the renewed earth emerges from the waters of death. And then on the 17th of Nisan, the 24th of April, the people of God emerged from the waters of the Red Sea. They emerged from the waters of death that were death to the Egyptians. They emerged from those waters to newness of life to begin their journey toward the land of Canaan. All of these events line up to point us to the event of April 24th, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, I believe, is why the Lord says in Exodus 12:2, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you," because April is the month of Easter. It's the month when the Lord Jesus died for our sins. It's the month when he was buried and rose again. And when we believe that message, when we take our place as a sinner and we humble our hearts and we come to the Lord Jesus with a broken and a contrite heart, and we ask him to save us, he does. He raises us from the dead of our trespasses and sins. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And April, if you will, whatever month we get saved in, it's our April. It becomes the beginning of months for us. It becomes the first month of the year. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away." Old things are passed away. The old calendar. The old life. "Behold, all things are become new." The question this morning is, has there been an April in your life? Has there been a beginning of months, a time when old things passed away, a time when you were born again and life began anew? Has there been a time like that in your life? Maybe you say, "Well, no, it hadn't, but you know, I'm just waiting. I want to go on my own way for a while. I want to live my life for a while." Folks, you better not delay if you're lost. Can I ask you something? What year is it? What year is it? Oh, I know we say it's 2024. And I'm not trying to turn our lives upside down. Don't misunderstand me. But when we think about it, what year is it? We don't really know, do we? Because we don't know the year that history began. We don't know the year of Genesis 1:1. And you know what? That is by God's design. It's his design so that we cannot know the day and the hour of his coming. We don't know. But we can know the times and the seasons. And the times and the seasons tell us that we are living in the perilous times of the last days. Folks, it has never been like this before. Never. In the history of man. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that is going to continue. It's not, things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. The coming of the Lord Jesus is near, even at the doors. That's why the Lord doesn't talk about days and months and years when it comes to the opportunity to be saved. He talks about now. Now. That's all you have. Now. This moment. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You can be saved this morning. If you'll turn to the Lord Jesus, if you'll turn to Him in repentance and faith and trust Him and Him alone to be your Savior. If we know Him today, now is the day to live for Him. Now, not tomorrow. Not next week. Now is the time for us to live for Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word and the glories of it and the depths of it. And the message that takes us to one place all through this book, the cross. The cross. Where the Lord Jesus was made sin for us. Where the Lord Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Where the Lord Jesus, the just, died for the unjust that He might bring us to God. We pray that You might speak to any here today who are lost. Now is the day of salvation. We pray that they would think about the warning of Your word, "He that being often reproved." And folks, people cannot come to this church and not be often reproved from the word of God. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall be cut off, and that without remedy." We pray that You would help us to consider this morning the seriousness, the eternal seriousness of the message of the gospel. And we pray that there are any here today who are lost, that right now, right where they are, they would surrender their hearts to You. Father, help those of us who know You to live for You now, without delay. Very soon we're going to be standing before You. And we pray that we wouldn't be ashamed at Your appearing. We ask these things in Jesus' name.